from one city to another, and we stopped for a short break so that some passengers could get off and others could get on. And the trains do that once in a while. Now, I asked a train worker, in my very limited knowledge of the language, how long our stop would be, and he told me that we had about 10 minutes, and I figured, okay, I have enough time to use the restroom, make a phone call, and get a snack before getting back on the train. Well, after visiting the restroom, I went and found a payphone, and I called the preacher who was supposed to pick me up at my destination, but as soon as I put in my coin, my train started moving. And the thought of being lost and alone with minimal knowledge of the local language frightened me. So I slammed down the phone as quickly as I could, didn't even bother to retrieve my coin, and sprinted as swiftly as my legs would go. And as I neared the train, its speed was increasing, and without even thinking about the possible dangers, I jumped onto the moving train. I grabbed the handrails by the door, pulled myself in, and tried to figure out which car I had boarded. And since I was the only white person on the train, all the passengers noticed my every move, even when I didn't do anything unusual, and this adventure sequence caused their attention to be glued on me. And as I lunged into the train, they all shouted and cheered and called me James Bond. Now, to avoid any false advertising, I must issue a disclaimer. I am not James Bond. But that day, I did feel a little like an action movie character. I like movies. Maybe you do. I prefer ones that make me think. But I can enjoy many kinds: action, adventure, comedy. After hanging out with Tamara for about 14 years, I can watch romantic movies. I can. Let's take a poll. Raise your hand if you like comedy movies. Good. How about drama movies? Romantic movies? Still a few. Adventure? Westerns? Sci-fi? Good. Other genres? I'm taking nominations. Horror movies? Okay. The thought of liking horror movies never crossed my mind, but okay. No disrespect. How about action movies? Well, the Gospel of Mark is like an action movie. It's fast-paced, and it has a lot of energy, and its author likes to use the word immediately. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they immediately told Jesus about her. When the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts. Immediately, the leprosy left him, and he was cleansed. Immediately, he received his sight and followed Jesus. Immediately, Jesus made his disciple get into the boat. Immediately, the boy's father exclaimed. Immediately, her bleeding stopped. Immediately, the girl stood up. Immediately, he spoke to them. Immediately, the rooster crowed. Immediately, immediately, immediately. The gospel lacks the word. Mark is an immediate gospel. Others might be more thought-provoking, but Mark is immediate. Fast-paced, high energy. And those of you who like action movies probably like the Gospel of Mark. It's an active gospel. But the gospel is immediate with more than just action. It's immediate with the kingdom of God. It doesn't start with a long list of names like we find in Matthew. It doesn't begin with birth announcements like Luke does. And unlike the fourth gospel, Mark doesn't start with a philosophical treatise. After just a few short verses about the ministry of John the Baptizer and the baptism and temptation of Jesus, Mark immediately jumps into the heart of the gospel. The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. In Mark, those are the first recorded words of Jesus. They appear in the introduction, and they present a theme that runs throughout the book. And that strategic placement of these words tells us that the statement is important. So let's unpack that statement a little this morning. Let's look at it in five parts. First, Jesus announces the kingdom of God. Now, the kingdom isn't new with Jesus. Psalm 145 and Daniel 4 mention it directly. And Isaiah 45 and Zechariah 14 allude to it. It's a theme that runs throughout the Old Testament, but Jesus revives it and in some ways redefines it. The idea of a kingdom can be difficult for us because we don't live in a kingdom, technically speaking. But if we pay attention to other cultures and fairy tales, we learn a few things about kingdoms. We learn that a kingdom has a sovereign, a queen or a king, and that sovereign has a palace and lots of people work there, and there might even be a brave prince or a beautiful princess. Now, apparently, I try to be careful with stereotypes, but apparently little girls like to play with princesses. At least some do. And a few years ago, I was at a small group Bible study. I got there a little bit early, and a young girl, had her toy princesses all lined up in a row. And her grandmother asked if I wanted to join in. I chuckled and said, I'm not sure I know how. Since Tamara and I were expecting a child, the grandmother smiled and said, well, you might need to learn. And I thought, maybe so. I grew up tossing footballs and tackling my brothers and eating dirt. I don't know a lot about Disney's kingdom. I still don't know a lot about that kingdom, but I've learned a little about God's kingdom. A kingdom is the area of a sovereign's domain. It's where the king or queen has authority. And who is the sovereign in the kingdom of God? God, yes, God, that's right. And God's kingdom is more than a place. Kingdom of God in the Bible refers to God's authority wherever it happens to operate. Second, that kingdom has come near. Jesus has ushered it in. It's not just about pie in the sky when we die by and by. No, it's something that's already started. It has come near. It's among us, with us, in us. Yes, we believe that God will bring the kingdom to its fulfillment sometime in the future, but it has already begun. Third, the kingdom of God calls for repentance. And when we repent, we change how we live, how we act, how we think, how we speak. So God's kingdom is not just a territory where God is king, not just a place where God is king, but it's a way of life in which God is king. It's a way of life characterized by love, compassion, justice, peace, and other characteristics that we see in Jesus. And if you want to go study the Greek, you'll see that changing to live that kind of life is something we do on an ongoing basis. Repentance is not just a one-time decision. Every day we decide to live for God. Fourth, God's kingdom calls for belief. We as Christians believe that Jesus is the Son of God who has inaugurated or initiated the kingdom of God. We believe that this way of life is better than other options. We believe that we're participating in a kingdom story that makes sense of life better than the alternatives. And we believe that through our participation in that kingdom way of life, God is transforming the world. We believe that we're part of something so much bigger than ourselves. And this kind of believing is more than just accepting something with our minds. It's trusting with our hearts and committing with our lives. Fifth, the message of God's kingdom is good news. The word for good news in verse 1 and verse 15 is the word that can also be translated gospel. And in Mark, this word appears more than it does in any of the other three gospels. The message Jesus has given us is good news. It's good news for individuals. When they live in the Jesus way, they find that life is more meaningful and in many ways more joyful. It's also good news for society. The love, peace, justice, and compassion that we see in the kingdom way of Jesus can change the world for the better. One Bible teacher wrote, you might recognize this name, one Bible teacher wrote that the reign of God has made a new appearance in the fallen world to redeem what is broken. God's justice will set things right, God's mercy will heal the broken, and God's peace will reign in the world. This comes in the person of Jesus, who is the reign of God embodied. Another writer put it this way: the gospel is the announcement and embodiment of God's kingdom coming to earth. While many think of leaving earth as the goal of life, Jews and Christians adamantly talked and thought about heaven as the coming together of God with a renewed earth. The kingdom of God is a way of life that we see in Jesus Christ, a way of life through which God is changing the world. And in verses 16 to 20, Jesus calls Simon, Andrew, James, and John to join him, to follow him in his way. And if you keep reading, you see that they follow him not as isolated individuals, but as members of a community of faith, a community that lives in the way of the kingdom. And notice how those guys respond to Jesus' invitation to follow. Immediately. I pray that our response is immediate too. When we catch the kingdom vision of Jesus, our greatest desires are for the world to glorify God and for God to transform the world. We lose our focus on self and gain an other focus. We shift our ambitions and remember that Jesus was very committed to the kingdom and not so committed to the security and success that our culture idolizes. When we get caught up in God's mission of transforming the world, it changes us too. Now, sometimes people believe in God and want to follow Jesus, but they're uncomfortable with the kingdom way. Life in that mission isn't easy. It doesn't let us just hang out in our homes or offices or church buildings with people who talk and act like we do and make us feel good about ourselves. Maybe I should add community centers. When we look at the life of Jesus, we see him spending time with people. We see him touching people's lives. We see him talking with social outcasts and eating with people who are despised by the religious establishment. When he's asked about the greatest commandment, he says basically, love God and love others. And Jesus does more than say it. He lives it. A love that rescues individuals and revolutionizes societies and redefines realities. I like these words by another Bible teacher. Jesus was going around doing the kingdom, healing the sick, cleansing lepers, feeding the hungry. He was celebrating at a party with all the wrong people, transforming people's lives and saying cryptic things such as, "Let me tell you what the kingdom of God is like." That was a radical way to live. Imagine the people's shock. Imagine their shock when they heard Jesus say, "Whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." That life might seem strange, but it's the life Jesus calls us to. And it is still radical today. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. That's the gospel Jesus proclaims. And through it, God changes lives. Here are a few practical steps that you can take to live as God's people. We like sermons to be practical. So here are four practical steps. First, live out the love of Jesus in community. Jesus didn't call his disciples to just one-on-one relationships with God. He invited them into a community that lived in relationship with God, in relationship with each other, and in relationship with outsiders. Second, spend time with people and let God touch their lives through your relationships. Jesus was big on relationships. He had those close friends we call the apostles. He had other real good friends like Martha and Mary and Lazarus. And he usually was available for new relationships, like in the story about the bleeding woman in Mark 5. Third, take the good news to people instead of waiting for them to come to you. Jesus didn't just sit in heaven and shout to the earth, "Hey people, come on up." No, he entered the world and met people where they were. The church has to be more than a come and see thing. Jesus calls us to be a go and do people. We have to get out in the community and touch people. Fourth, cross our culture's boundaries and befriend people who are noticeably different from you. Jesus didn't hang out just with people who were like him. Neither should we. We need to have friends who are different from us, older or younger, richer or poorer, darker or lighter, more conservative or more liberal. But the kingdom of God is more than a list. Jesus used a lot of stories to preach about the kingdom of God. So let me tell you a story. I could tell you the story of Karen, a missionary in Africa who takes care of orphan children. I could tell you about a woman in South Carolina named Mary, who volunteers countless hours to care for senior citizens. I could tell you about Francis and Mike in the small town in Texas where I grew up, the small town church in Texas where I grew up. We actually lived in different towns. They adopted a baby knowing she would have developmental difficulties. You probably have your own stories, and I would love to hear them, but right now I want to share this story with you, and you've heard it before. Well, some of you have heard it before. Because I told you this story in the first sermon that I ever preached here in January of 2014. But it fits here too. So if you remember it, I hope it blesses you again. And if you weren't here in January of 14, then you can hear the story for the first time. When I was a campus minister, Randy was a college student who had gone home to a nearby town. He texted some of his friends, but he didn't send the message to people who had cars because he didn't want anyone to intervene. But I was on campus with some students, and a couple of them showed me Randy's text message, and it said he had given up on life and had decided to end it all. Immediately, I ran out of the loud room and I called Randy, and my mind frantically hurried as I tried to remember what my counseling professor had taught me about suicide intervention years before that. I urgently prayed for God to remind me of what I needed to know and what I needed to say. I told Randy that I had seen the news, and I asked him what he was thinking, what he was feeling, and why he thought he didn't have any reason to continue living. And after listening to his feelings, I told him that God had already been using him in the ministry and wanted to continue using him, and that his desire to exit this life was a scheme of the evil one. I asked him for his address because I knew that if the conversation didn't go the way I wanted it to, I would have to tell the police where he was. But Randy assumed that I was coming to his house and asked me to bring Emily and Amy with me, a couple of students. So I asked Randy to promise me that he would not hurt himself before we got there, and he made that promise. Immediately, I rushed back in the room and told Amy and Emily about the conversation. The three of us jumped in my car and began the journey, and I called my wife on the way to tell her what was going on, and when we were driving to Randy's house, he did try to hurt himself. Thankfully, he wasn't successful, and whenever we got there, he met us in the front yard, and we hugged and prayed and talked a long time. And a week later, Randy chose to become a Jesus follower. He was baptized on October 18th, 2009. He grew a lot in the rest of that school year, and the next year he was one of our student leaders in the ministry, and now he's a young man of contagious faith and has committed his life to helping other people discover the life-changing message of Jesus. And I got to visit him this past April, and he now leads a ministry for special needs children in upstate South Carolina. Well, Randy gave me permission to share that story with you, just like he did 3.5 years ago. And I want you to notice that his salvation was not due to my impressive skills or enlightened spirituality. Far from it. I got to be a part of that experience simply because I was present with people and living the kingdom life with them. No matter how inadequate we may be, God calls all of us to live out the kingdom mission in our daily lives as individuals and in our life together as a church. A few years ago, I drove by a church marquee that said, "God doesn't call the qualified, He qualifies the called." With the Holy Spirit's guidance, we can participate in the transformative kingdom work of God even when we don't feel equipped or qualified. And there are countless ways to do it. When you live and proclaim the good news of Jesus, you experience the kingdom life that Jesus talked about and demonstrated. When you listen to the opinions and needs of Christians who are younger or older than you, you're living out the kingdom life. When you comfort a hurting friend, when you care for children, when you partner with missionaries, you're living out the gospel. When you serve low-income families, when you feed the poor, when you help people experiencing hunger and homelessness, when you partner with local and international organizations that work for peace and justice, you're living in the kingdom of God. Each of us can find a way to participate in that kingdom. In the words of Anne Frank, "How wonderful it is that nobody need wait a single moment before starting to improve the world." When we live the kingdom characteristics of love and peace and so forth that we see in Jesus, God does change lives. Randy's life is forever changed. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. The kingdom is a way of life, and it is good news. It's not just something we're waiting for. It's something we are participating in. It's not just something that gets us to heaven when we die. It's something that changes lives in the here and now. And the world needs the good news. In the face of economic uncertainty and job instability, we all need the good news. In days of international and interpersonal conflict, we need the good news. In the midst of continuing segregation and discrimination along lines of ethnicity and social class, we need the good news. In times of sickness and grief and doubt, we need the good news of the kingdom of God that changes the world. May our response be immediate. And the question I leave you with today is, how will you live in the kingdom? And if you would like to talk or pray about that today, a couple of us will be in the back of this room to meet you as we sing this next song. Let's stand.